12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil. A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. Better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. The wicked man desires the booty of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Amen. Proverbs, in this chapter and in others, speaks a lot about fools. Now, kids, we need to be very careful when we speak of fools, because Jesus has told us in the Sermon on the Mount that if we call someone a fool in a moment of anger, that we are worthy of eternal fire. But that does not mean we may never speak of the subject of foolishness or of fools in general. It is a subject that we need to study, and it is one that Proverbs here brings forth. And I want to do three things tonight. Number one, I want to give you some various examples that this chapter brings forth in terms of foolish behavior or the tendencies of fools. Secondly, I want to speak about the remnant of foolishness that remains in all of us. And then thirdly, I want to speak on the what theologians call the impeccability of Christ. The impeccability of Christ. And I'll explain what that means when we get there. So Proverbs is trying to train us how to live wisely for Jesus Christ. Proverbs is a wonderful book in that regard. Now, I'm going to give you 9 examples that are listed here in chapter 12. Some of these have multiple verses. And not every verse in this chapter, by the way, I could necessarily cover, unless we have about 20-some points. So let's talk here. I've tried to pare it down to at least 9 and examples. The first one I am calling the foolish student. The foolish student. Here again, very apropos for us as we start a new school year. The foolish student I would take from verse 1 and verse 15. Verse 1 and verse 15. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now here we see that Solomon is telling us if we don't love instruction, correction even, or as the NAS puts it here, discipline, then we do not really love knowledge. Knowledge requires a certain amount of discipline. You cannot, kids, learn if you are allowing your minds to wander around when your mom or your teacher is trying to instruct you. You need to focus. You need the self-control to listen to what is being taught. If you don't have that kind of discipline, you're not going to do very well. If you don't have the discipline, the older students, those of you who are older students, if you don't have the discipline to do the homework assignments, you're not going to progress like you need to. All of us need a measure of discipline if we are to acquire knowledge. Line B of verse 1 says, he who hates reproof is stupid. That is, a foolish person is somebody that cannot be corrected. They are sophomoric. They know it all. They cannot be brought to a better understanding of things. They are unable or unwilling to listen to others. We see this also in verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Here again, I join this with verse 1 because it speaks, I think, similarly, that the student needs to be somebody who is humble. The fool is never humble. He's always right. The wise man is willing to listen. He's willing to put his hand over his mouth, if you will, and to receive correction if necessary, especially when he is not experienced in the subject and the person who is teaching is. So, first of all, students, we see here that if you are going to be successful, whether it be in the administration of Solomon in his day, or successful in whatever vocation God calls you today, you need to be a wise student. You need to be one who is willing to listen to counsel, somebody who is willing to be reproved and corrected and shaped in their understanding. Number 2, I'm calling the foolish wife. The foolish wife. This one is a domestic matter, and you can find it in verse 4. An excellent wife, let's start with the positive, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Now, you can picture that, boys and girls, as somebody, a king, who has this golden crown with various jewels on it. And that is a picture of his wife. When you see somebody with a crown on their head, sitting in their chair, you say, aha, there's somebody who has royalty in there. It gives them a dignity that they might not otherwise have. So a man who has a wise wife is a man who has that dignity. The woman adds to the man's glory and to the honor of a man. But if the wife is unwise, then she's like a disease to the man. She who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. We've seen cases where the woman is unfaithful or something like that, and the man is broken because of it. Men have had to leave the ministry sometimes over these things. Men have had to set aside maybe even some of their vocational aspirations that God had called them to because of foolishness of a wife. I can think of an example where I knew a man who had tremendous gifts for the ministry and tremendous graces for it, but his wife, for whatever reason, was a hard woman. And I think the man went into the chaplaincy in the military because of it. I could not see how his wife could be an asset in a given congregation. And so he had to seek out a ministry where his congregation would never even meet his wife. And I really, to this day, think he could have been a great pastor in many ways. But I just don't think they would stay anywhere long because of his wife. So a foolish wife can do a lot of harm. And all of this, I understand, is in God's providence, and God, you know, works these things out for his glory. But at the same time, I think, man, this guy would have been a tremendous pastor with any given congregation. Number three, a foolish thinker, or one with a foolish mind. Verse 8, man with a foolish mind. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. So here is a foolish person who is not helpful. He's not bringing any light to the situation. He doesn't bring any wisdom to it because of his foolishness. Now, how do I define foolishness, whether it be in my thinking or my speech or my actions? And I think it all comes down to the Word of God. Is my thinking in accordance with the Scriptures, as God reveals? The foolish man thinks in his heart there is no God. And so he doesn't think according to God's thoughts. He doesn't take God into account when he does whatever he does or what he says. He doesn't think there will be any judgment day for every idle word. And so he speaks foolishly and he thinks foolishly. Now, the Christian needs to dedicate their mind to God. We as Christians need to learn to take captive every thought and make it obedient unto the Lord. That's one of our jobs in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 or 10, that we take every thought captive and make it obedient unto the Lord. What does that mean, to take every thought captive? Well, I think it means that we develop a Christian worldview. And those philosophies and ideas that are false and anti-Christian, we seek to fortify our minds against those things. We do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. And the more familiar we become with the warp and woof of Scripture, the more we will have a wise understanding, a wise mind. So we get to the Scriptures as the food for the mind. We need a daily and regular intake of the Scriptures. Now, let me keep moving here. Number four, there is one who is foolish in their estimation of themselves, or self-estimation, foolish in self-estimation. We have the foolish student, the foolish wife, the foolish thinker, the fool who is foolish in his own estimation. Look at verse 9. Better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. Now, what is Proverbs talking about here? Well, here you have the case of somebody who may not have a great reputation. He doesn't boast about himself. He doesn't try to get a lot of honor from the community. He just goes about his business quietly, and yet he's got a servant. He's an employer of others. And then you have somebody else who's trying to speak well of himself, trying to be esteemed in the eyes of others. He tries to boast about his own attainments, and yet he's lacking in bread. This proverb made me think of the book The Millionaire Next Door. Some of you may be familiar with that book. The Millionaire Next Door is just an ordinary guy. You drive past his house, you don't necessarily think he's a millionaire. He's a man who may very well get his hands dirty doing blue-collar jobs. He does it well. And quietly, he just makes a lot of money. But he's not showy. He's not boastful about it. You never know. But, you know, lo and behold, he's a millionaire. Just because he's frugal, he's industrious, and does all that, and the Lord, you know, blesses that. Well, Proverbs here is talking about something similar here. Somebody who isn't trying to promote himself in the eyes of the community, and he goes about his work, and look, behold, he is employing others. He's got a servant. And the guy who's trying to say how great he is, he's lacking in the necessities, even bread itself. So the fool is foolish in his self-estimation. Number five, the foolish husbandman or the foolish farmer. In verse 10, a righteous man has regard for the life of his animal. So we see here that godliness does mean that we treat other creatures that we have dominion over with a measure of humanity, kindness to it. But here, the fool, even in his compassion, the compassion of the wicked is cruel. The compassion of the wicked is cruel. I always think about abortion when I think about this. That abortion is sold as a compassionate act, and yet it is the most ungodly, most wicked of things going on, I think, in our culture. It's promoted as women's health, and yet 50% of those who die in abortions are women to be. Number six, the foolish dreamer. The foolish dreamer, verse 11. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. Now, foolish dreaming is a form of laziness. The foolish man, he's always planning great things, but he's never accomplishing anything. Wants to change the world, but never does the dishes. There is a time to think and a time to meditate and pray and dream, but then also comes the time that you need to put your hand to the plow. And the foolish man is always the latter. He's got great ambitions, great dreams. He's never doing anything practical to get there. It never becomes an action item, the thing that he wants to accomplish. Number 13, very similarly, verse 13, the foolish talker. The foolish talker. Look at verse 13. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. You can look at verse some others too. Drop down to verse 17. There's a lot about the mouth in this chapter. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit, so the fool is willing to lie. There is one who speaks rashly. He not only will speak what is untrue, but he speaks without thinking. And that is like somebody with a sword, thrusting the sword into others. The tongue of the wise brings healing, however. Verse 19 as well. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. And then you can jump down to verse 22 and 23. Again, lying there in verse 22. And also verse 23. And that is being careful what we say. That truth-telling is not at odds with concealing sometimes. There is a time when we may not be permitted lawfully to conceal, but many times to tell the truth doesn't mean we must tell everything to everyone. And a prudent man knows this, and he knows when to conceal knowledge. But the heart of a fool proclaims a folly here. And then just a couple more, and I want to go on to my next points. Then you have the intemperate fool. The intemperate fool, verse 16. This is somebody, boys and girls, who cannot control their emotions. The intemperate fool is somebody who flies off the handle, as we say. That is, somebody who gets angry very quickly, and sometimes angry over things that maybe are even trivial, things that really are of no lasting consequence, but it irritates them carnally, and they erupt with violence in their language and in their emotional life. We see here that verse 16, the fool's anger is known at once. That is, they get angry right away. You know, Proverbs is going to tell us later, too, that we shouldn't really hang out with angry people because it's contagious. that somebody who is intemperate, it's like leaven and it spreads to others. If you've ever been in an office like that where the whole mood of the office has changed over time because maybe management has come in that is intemperate themselves or permits intemperance within the office, and pretty soon you have an office that is spiraling downward in terms of its mood and the way they treat each other. One more, and that is number nine, the lazy fool, verse 24 and verse 27, the lazy fool. This proverb used to be on my refrigerator. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. That is, there's a lot to be said for diligence. And I want to say this to encourage maybe some of you students out there. Maybe you feel like, well, I'm not the greatest student in the world. I don't have the greatest gifts. I don't have the greatest SAT scores. I want this verse to be an encouragement to you tonight that I would suggest to you that diligence many times will be of greater value to you than great gifts. That is, diligence with what God has presently given you, I think you will find if you continue in that diligence as a student, you will outlast people who have many outstanding gifts but are not diligent. I mean, I've seen it for myself in school, that some of the best students in my college that didn't make it, I mean, one of them won the best scholarship that my school gives. And it was just due to a lack of diligence. And a lot of times students can get bad habits because they've coasted through elementary, middle school, high school. They've never needed to study. They've never really had to be diligent because of their giftedness. And it ended up being the trap for them because they finally do get to a place where you do need to be diligent and gifts alone aren't going to cut it. And they've never developed the habit of doing that. And they fall behind. Whereas you have others who, you know, really work their tail off in high school just to make it into the school that they wanted to go to. But they've got the habits now that when the work does get even harder and there's more of it, they still have the diligence that they've developed over years. And so, you know, I've seen it, probably you've seen it, where diligence, you know, it's kind of like the turtle and the hare, and the turtle, you know, ends up winning. Just because he plods along, she plods along. They're in the library Monday through Saturday, just doing the work they got to do and getting it done. And you got somebody else who's got the gifts, but they're not diligent. You never see them in the library, and pretty soon you don't see them at school at all. So I want to say that to you who sometimes maybe feel discouraged in school, that you wish you could get the material as quickly as some of your other classmates get the material, and you wish you could solve the problems as quickly as others, and you see people getting up and handing in their tests, and you're thinking, I'm only 3/4 of the way done with this test. You know, don't let that bother you. Just keep plodding. Your job as a student is to be faithful with what God has given you. God is going to judge you based on what you do with what he gave you, not based on how you do in comparison to somebody else. And Paul had to say the same thing to the Corinthians, I believe it was. You know, he had to tell the Corinthians, look, you judge yourself and according to the measure that God has given for you, and not worry about comparing yourself with somebody else. Each man is going to stand or fall before God and give an account to God for what they did with what they were given. And it may be that somebody with fewer gifts is going to get a higher station in heaven. And yes, I do believe in graded stations. They will receive a greater reward because they were faithful with lesser gifts, fewer gifts, than those who maybe had more gifts and squandered some of those gifts due to foolishness. So the hand of the diligent will rule. But a slack hand, you're headed for slavery. The slack hand will be put to forced labor. In this day, that's slavery when Proverbs was written. So a word of encouragement, but also warning. Look at verse 27, then I got to move on to my other points here. This is the longest point of the three, by the way. Verse 27 says, "A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence." So the same idea here, the fool is not diligent. It's a form of laziness, but the wise, they keep on going, even when they don't feel like it. Now, let me say two other things before we close and come to the Lord's table. I think one thing I want to say by way of the second point is that this, all of us struggle with foolishness, your pastor included. All of us struggle with the remnant of foolishness. None of us have achieved glorification yet. Jesus has delivered us from the dominion of foolishness, but he's not delivered us from the entity entirely of foolishness yet. He will in future, but yet we all still struggle with foolishness. So how do we deal with it? Well, number one, we seek to mortify foolishness through growth in grace. That is basically the whole subject of sanctification. What you're doing right now is helping you mortify foolishness by studying the Word of God, by keeping the Sabbath day holy, by worshiping God in spirit and truth, by giving yourself to prayer, surrounding yourself with Christian fellowship. All of these things are means of grace to help you to put down foolishness and to do what is wise, to learn wisdom. Let me say, if you're a new Christian here tonight, don't be discouraged. Even if you are a wobbly Christian, maybe you're a new Christian and yet you've fallen into old transgressions or old habits. You need to realize that an infant doesn't walk immediately out of the womb. There has to be a period of growth in ability. And so it is in the Christian life. New Christians take time to develop. And we need to be patient with new Christians. Those of you who have been Christians for many, many years, you need to realize that the church is going to be made up of those who have served for decades in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is always bringing in new Christians as well. And we need to work patiently with those who are new in the faith, young in the faith. Because unless God gives just tremendous amounts of grace, they're going to be a bit wobbly, especially at first. And they probably will stumble like a toddler or fall down like a toddler. And we also need to realize the Holy Spirit is the one who is working with us in this process of mortifying foolishness. Now, boys and girls, I know all of you have been to a doctor at some time in your life. And you know, and you sit on the doctor's bench, and the doctor comes in, and he's got a chart, and he looks at your chart, and he looks at your medical history. Maybe you're just going in for a checkup. But sometimes we're visiting the doctor because there's a particular problem with us. We've got a pain, you know, in our side or an earache or something like that. What is the first thing that the doctor does? Well, he asks a few questions and then the doctor says, okay, well, now I'm going to examine you. I'm going to check you out. And the doctor begins to press. Does this hurt? No, that doesn't hurt. Does this, And suddenly the doctor knows there's a sore spot. Put his finger on it. What the Holy Spirit does, he acts like a doctor, a physician. And the physician probes in our lives. And he goes sometimes into very deep places, maybe where we have never even looked. It's funny, too, when you go to the doctor and you've got symptoms, you sometimes don't even want to tell the doctor all your symptoms. Let him see if he can figure it out with all. This is a weird thing about humanity. But it's We try to hide from our doctors too, but we do it with God as well. And we don't want to be honest sometimes with God about the sore places. But when the Holy Spirit does press and our conscience says, ouch, we need to be sensitive to that. That's the Lord talking to us through His Word. And it is God pointing out something in our life that needs to be mortified and fixed. And all of us who have been to the doctor know that in order to get better, many times it doesn't feel good. Sometimes it hurts before it gets better. If you've broken a bone, sometimes you know the setting of the bone is a time of pain before that arm or leg will get better. We don't want the bone to be set at first, and I understand that. And the same with sanctification. We don't always want God to, you know, fix it and just let it be. It'll get better, but it won't in the long run. And so God will set the bones that are amiss because of sin, because of the fall. I also want to say, therefore, Proverbs, as a way of encouragement for family worship, if you've never really done family worship, or you're new at instructing children, you have young ones coming up, Proverbs is not a bad place to begin with instruction. I mean, at least with Proverbs, I don't think what Peter said of Paul is necessarily true of Proverbs, that there are things that Paul wrote that are difficult to understand. Proverbs, you have to realize, is what we might call general special revelation. Now, what do I mean by that? Special revelation is a continuum. And there's what we might call special revelation. Let's take Revelation 20. I mean, the whole reason the Christian world is divided into post-pre, you know, millennials, because we don't agree. There's a complexity to what God has revealed to us in Revelation 20. And honestly, God's children are divided on the subject. The optimistic all-mills and post-mills are right, but that's another sermon. Then you have the general special revelation on the other end. And that's like Proverbs. There's not a whole lot of disagreement on given individual verses in Proverbs among Baptists and Lutherans and Episcopalians and Roman Catholics and Protestants in general. We all come to Proverbs, and there tends to be more general understanding. So this is a very good book, all to say, that is easy to teach kids. It's got good lessons. There are things that will last them a lifetime in this book. Not that this book is for children only. This is God's Word, and Paul has told us in Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for us in a variety of ways. This is a book of very practical theology. It's putting the wheels on our theology and helps us to go where we need to go. Now, the third and final point is this. Now, boys and girls, this is your SAT theological word for the day. You ready? I already mentioned it, the impeccability of Christ. The impeccability of Christ. Now, impeccability, it means sinlessness. All right, so when you hear a theologian speak about the impeccability of our Lord, what they are saying is that Jesus was without any sin. That's all it means. And I think I want to leave us here before we come to the Lord's table on this thought. When you look at all these verses, you look at all these ways that you could be foolish and you could come into folly. And it also, though, makes you realize how much Jesus resisted in his humanity by not falling into any of these sins. There was no folly. The book of Hebrews tells us Jesus was holy, blameless, and he was undefiled. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb who was worthy. Jesus never was foolish. Think about having a kid who was never foolish. Think about a teenager who never committed a folly in his life. And yet that is what the Bible says, because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was not born of natural propagation. He was conceived by the Spirit, and thereby he had two natures in his one person. Just as we said tonight in the Heidelberg Catechism, fully God, truly a man. And the divine nature completely sanctified the human nature. That's why Jesus is sometimes called the second Adam or the last Adam, because he is the second perfect man, Adam, the first in the garden. He lost that through the fall. God then, to redeem us from the fall, has to give us another perfect man. And there is no perfect man out of the natural Adam. And so what are we to do? Humanity is lost. unless the rescue comes from outside of ourselves. And it does. That's why God sent Jesus Christ into the world. His eternally begotten Son becomes a man, conceived by the Spirit, born of a virgin, lives an impeccable life, lives a perfect, righteous life without any folly or foolishness in anything he thought, anything he did, anything he said. Perfectly obedient. God declares from heaven on several occasions, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." He says it at the baptism. He says it at the transfiguration. He says it before the cross towards the end as he's making his way to Jerusalem. God says that this is my perfect Son. And so all of our folly can be put up on the head and shoulders of Jesus Christ. He can take your place. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that God in his Son Jesus Christ can take your place, my place, and wear our foolishness, our folly, and substitute himself in life and death for that and be raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. The Bible says that when a fool repents of his foolishness and trusts in Jesus Christ, that that person now is forgiven of their former life. All the sins that they have committed and they grieve over, the sins that cause them to wince, the things that they hope that their children never fall into and in their lives, all of those shames and guilt and sin, it's all placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the impeccable one, the holy one, the righteous one. This is why in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system, it always had to be a lamb without blemish, it said. The lamb had to be always without blemish because it was a symbol of Jesus Christ. God would not accept a sacrifice of a lamb that had a defect in it. And therefore, they had to offer the best from the flock if the sacrifice was to be acceptable, because it was a picture of Jesus Christ. This is why the high priest had to go through a very prolonged ceremonial ritual before he could become high priest. And why he had to go through a prolonged ceremonial ritual to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Because the high priest of Jesus Christ is impeccable. Because Jesus Christ would be the perfect and lasting high priest. All other priests were sinners. All other priests came from Adam. All other priests had to be replaced because of the consequences of sin. Death. Aaron dies. Eleazar has to take his place. Eleazar dies. Another has to come and take his place. But not so with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes as our high priest and no one takes his place because he is without sin. He's perfect. As a king, same thing, king after king after king. You have this king, you have Saul, then Saul is to be removed because of sin. You get David, David dies because of sin. You get Solomon, a wise king. Solomon dies. You get Rehoboam, and you get the split kingdom after that, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. All the kings die till you get to the lineage of David is in complete obscurity by the time of Joseph and Mary. There is no king of Israel reigning when Jesus comes. And yet Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of his sinless reign and sinless rule, he remains at the right hand of God, having accomplished his work. He's the perfect prophet. Everything which Jesus proclaimed, he fulfilled in himself. All other prophets always could preach the Word of God. It didn't mean they always lived up to the Word of God themselves in their own lives. So it's very important that as we study Proverbs to also pause to wonder at the sinlessness of our Savior, when we could see in so many ways he could be tripped up, and yet never once was he. Amen.